heaven is not something that is earned or deserved, but it comes as a free gift for anyone who'll receive it by faith.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
I'm taking you back in time, where we'll get to know some of the basics that were taught to the first Christians in ancient Rome. And today, our teacher, John Matthews, is going to take us through chapter 4 in the book of Romans. This is the sixth book of the New Testament. Now, faith only means something if it's in the right person. And do you want to know who this person is? Well, listen, as our theme is Advice from Father Abraham.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you wherever you are for this latest episode of Mission 66. And we are three chapters into Romans now, where we have seen how both pagan Gentiles, religious Jews, and let's be quite honest, every single one of us are under God's judgment because we have no righteousness of our own. We may think we have, but the Bible tells us that we don't. And we can't create our own righteousness by following and obeying the law or simply by doing good. Now, many who knew the Old Testament thought that they were made righteous by following the law of Moses. But Paul the Apostle answers this by saying, "You've missed the point. Man is saved and lives by faith." The greatest example that we have back in the Old Testament was the great patriarch of Israel, Abraham. You know, Abraham was the one whom the Jews looked up to. They were proud to say that they were descendants of Abraham. And Paul then says, well, let's take a closer look at the life of Abraham. What advice would he give us? Let's see then, how was it that Abraham received justification himself? How was it that he was considered righteous? And as we read Romans 4 verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Paul quoting Genesis chapter 15, and that is the key to understanding true righteousness, because Abraham, who was known for his faith, was declared righteous by God when he believed God. And verse 4 goes on, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Paul making the point that heaven is not something that is earned or deserved, but it comes as a free gift for anyone who will receive it by faith. And Paul then goes on and begins to talk about David in verse 6. The famous King David, who, as we know, expanded the kingdom of Israel and was the best king that Israel ever had. "Just as David," says Paul, "also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You remember last time in chapter 3, if a man is going to be declared righteous by God, it would have to be through something that is apart from works. And belief in Christ is the righteousness that God requires from us. Now verse 9, Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, you might be listening to this thinking, God, this is all pretty strange stuff. You might be thinking this is hard work. Well, I might agree with you, but let's try and explain it, because Paul is saying here there's no use in thinking that Abraham was justified because of his circumcision. His circumcision was just a sign of his justification that was granted to him earlier by faith. So Abraham is the father of both the Jews and the Gentiles if they had the same faith as he had. And so this is significant because it's a key that unlocks a mystery for us in many ways. This is the advice that Abraham would give us today if he were here. That mankind, no matter what his nationality or upbringing, and without consideration for his past offences, can be made righteous before a holy God if he will simply take and believe what God has given to be believed and believe it. That is what Abraham did. And everyone after him who was ever saved down through the ages of man was saved in exactly the same way, believing what God has said and done, especially with respect to the sending of Jesus, his son. So let's go on to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Well, let's just suppose there were no speed limits on any of the roads. Let's use that example again. No speed limits on any roads. There would be someone, wouldn't there, who would drive so fast that they would endanger themselves and indeed everybody else on the road. But nobody would be able to arrest him for speeding because he could say, what is speeding? What even does that mean? And the police officer would have to admit, well, I don't know exactly, but I do think that you were going too fast. Well, the driver could reply, who says I'm going too fast? You? Well, what is too fast? And of course, he would have a point. And the driver may have suspected that he was driving a little too fast, but he couldn't be charged with it because the law hadn't been established and spelt out. But let's now say those governing authorities put up a sign and it says the speed limit is 55. Then the person can be charged with speeding if it can be proven that he was going over the limit of 55. And in many ways, the law of Moses was a little bit like that speed limit sign, spelling out exactly what the behavioural limits were. So people would know that if they went beyond those limits, they had committed an offence. And Paul goes on in verse 16 to say, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. And indeed, Islam also claims Abraham as their patriarch. Verse 17 goes on, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You see, the God of creation is the God who created everything by just a word from his mouth. And that word called the worlds into existence even before they existed. And this great God of creation is also the God who gives life to the dead. And Paul is referring here to Abraham's hope in the book of Genesis that God would bring his son Isaac, if you remember that story, back from the dead when he took his own son to be sacrificed. And Jesus came and raised the dead to life too. And then Jesus himself was raised from the dead and will likewise raise us one day. I mean, all who believe in him. And verse 18 says, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. That means that he believed God even when it looked impossible. God doesn't know the word impossible, does he? And verse 19, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So what advice would Abraham give us? That the same righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And that is the end of Romans chapter 4. And there is plenty in there, isn't there? Paul says all of this with the intention of showing that justification by faith is nothing new. Even back in the time of Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible, in the time of Abraham, then justification was by faith. Abraham was not circumcised as an attempt to be declared righteous. He was justified because he believed what God said and was faithful to God. Therefore, Paul says, what we see here in the gospel of Jesus Christ is exactly the same as what we find in the Old Testament. Justification before God is not a result of obeying the law, but it comes to us, as it came to Abraham, by faith.
This is Mission 66. It's a study of the Bible and the discussion of the main points that we can learn as we go chapter by chapter. Well, I'm Esther and our teacher is John Matthews. And John, we can see that much attention is given to Abraham in Romans chapter 4. But is it true that Abraham really existed? Do we have proof of his existence?
Well, some critics of the Bible, Esther, would ask such questions. And, you know, it is right that there aren't that many recorded mentions of Abraham's name outside of the Bible. There are some references to him in obscure writings, but not so many. However, there is enough oral tradition and he's considered an important figure in the Muslim religion as well. So just because there aren't volumes of books written about him, tradition does back up the biblical narrative. And you know what? Much of the historical documentation of many non-biblical characters, like some in Greek and Roman history, have been lost. So this is something that is true of historical contexts. So what I'm saying is, if you can trust a history book written by fallible men, then we can trust the Bible that is God-breathed and entrusted to faithful men, and which has been supernaturally preserved by God through thousands of years of mankind, in spite of dungeon fire, sword, and plenty else. So the Bible stands as against any attempts to do away with it. And, you know, it's worth, if you have the time at some point, doing a study on the authenticity of Scripture. And what might strike you there is just the incredible care and attention to detail with which the early Jewish scribes took in the accurate copying of the Old Testament.
Yeah, you know, that's so true, John. And you know, none of the people in the Bible were perfect. I mean, except for Jesus. I mean, you think about Abraham, King David, the prophets. I mean, none of them were free of sin.
You're right, Esther, absolutely. Chapter 3 says, all have sinned and fallen short. And when we read, you know, about these biblical characters who are considered heroes of faith, we might be tempted to think that they were extra special, but they weren't. They were imperfect people like us, like you and I, and their mistakes are written down as well as their virtues. Do you remember when Abraham, for example, in Genesis is trying to hide the fact that Sarah was his wife, and so he lies, and that really endangered her in order to protect himself, really. And this was just one example which showed that Abraham was a sinner as well. And this is why he was not justified by his works, but instead by his faith in God, which resulted in obedience as his life went on. Same thing happens to King David, even though he was described as a man after God's own heart. He was still guilty of committing adultery, then placing Bathsheba's husband on the front line of the army purposefully so he'd be killed. So David is responsible for both adultery and murder. So even though he is this famous king of Israel, he's a sinner and so needed to repent as well. And the apostles themselves fell short. The examples go on, you know, and we're no better than they are. We're no better than King David. We're no better than the apostles. All human beings are subject to weakness and sin. And Jesus is the only real hero of the faith. You know, when we talk about heroes of the faith, let's talk about him and him alone. There really is only one hero of this faith, and his name is Jesus. And faith in him is required in order that we may be declared righteous apart from the things that we do, apart, in Paul's words, from works.
Yeah, you know, let's actually talk about that for a second, John. I mean, we know that our justification and salvation are all by faith. But what about our good deeds? Do they just count for nothing?
It's the motivation, I think, isn't it? That's at the heart of it. You know, good works are virtuous. They have their own reward, but they certainly don't save. Good works, as a result of salvation, mean something. And in fact, good works, truly good works, are the result of salvation, not the means to it. And many people get that the other way around. They get that backwards. You know, back in the 1700s, there was a young guy, and his name was David Brainerd. And he was brought up in the church, yet he was an adult by the time he finally was saved by faith. And he kept a diary which has been published, in which he revealed some of the hindrances that kept him from wholehearted faith in Jesus. And one of them was that he couldn't believe that all his daily devotions and his church attendance and all the things that he did, his duties for the sake of Christianity, counted for nothing. And so he'd read in Romans where it says all our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags to God. And he got hung up on this. But once he was willing to admit that nothing he could do was able to make him righteous before a holy, perfect God, and threw all of his faith upon Jesus to save him, it was like a light went on and he, for the first time, saw it clearly. And then David Brainerd went on to become a missionary to the American Indians. But that was only after he had arrived at faith in Christ alone. See, we have to get it into our heads that we are sinners by nature. we inherited a sinful nature from our forefathers, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We can't blame them because we sin. We are accomplices in the great crime of sin. Even one sin is enough to condemn us. So it's useless to deny it. We know that we're not the people we should be if we're honest with ourselves, and it's not possible for us to save ourselves in any sense. And sometimes we try. We may have hoped to obtain salvation by practicing charity. Others think that education is the road to salvation, as if it were the result of knowledge. In that case, only the intellectuals would have had access to salvation. And so human effort falls short every single time. Salvation by faith is for anybody. Anybody, even a child, could understand the gospel and believe in Jesus. Good works after faith in Christ are inspired by the change that his saving grace has brought on our hearts and souls. And the quality of those works are not self-seeking. They don't seek glory for me, but they point towards God's glory, and they honor him.
Wow, this is really good to hear, and this is why we call the gospel the good news. And with that, John, I think right now we should take the time to summarize what we've learned in Romans chapter 4.
Yeah, let's do that. Where Paul here is making this case for salvation by faith, not by works of the law. Abraham was not saved by circumcision, but he was declared righteous, that is, right before God, when he believed God's words. And he needed to be declared righteous by God because he had nothing of his own to offer, no righteousness of his own. And we are in the same situation as Abraham. We are tainted by this world of sin and are sick with it ourselves. We're desperate and in need of salvation, whether we realize it or not. And it does no good to deny it. People may deny that they've got a serious medical condition, but they wouldn't accept medical advice and they wouldn't take medicine. But Abraham believed God, and the same opportunity is given to us to believe God. Mission 66, friends, points toward the only eternal lifeline that mankind has ever known. So, friend, come to him now. His arms are open wide. His saving grace is free. There is a life worth living. There is fullness of life in Christ, but in him alone. There are blessings and freedom available when you read and believe this Bible, the Word of God, and the truth of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's he and he alone who saves.
Amen. Well, friend, this is what we have for you today on Mission 66. We thank you so much for being with us, and we hope to have you with us again next time as we continue studying the book of Romans. But before we go, I want to let you know about TWR360.org. This is an online resource that can help you find the answers through prayer and finding good teaching from reliable sources that are available to you through TWR. There are a multitude of resources from ministries with years of experience. Well, I'm Esther, and on behalf of John Matthews, I want to say thank you for allowing us to share God's word with you. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.